in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. This song, New Wine by Hillsong Worship, is a song of surrender, placing our lives into God's hands. One night, shortly after my sister passed away, I was busy doing some housework and listening to this CD. I'd heard the song before, but as I was doing a mindless task of dusting all these little slats and some folding doors and processing the loss, the words really struck me. I thought, wow, I feel like I am being in the pressing, being crushed. And the response of my heart was, yes, God, I want you to work, producing new wine in my life as a result. Take all of me and break up any hard ground that's in my life. And maybe some of you this morning can relate that you feel like you are going through a time of crushing. In the midst, we have a choice. We can shrivel up and die inside, or allow God to work, bringing something new, transforming us. If you remember back when we went through the Gospel of John, one story that we looked at was the wedding of Cana, where Jesus transformed water into wine. He took large amounts of water and transformed it into exceptional wine. We noted how that we too need to be transformed. That is what we need in our lives. Not just on the surface, but a deep inner work where we are given a new identity, a new purpose. As we allow ourselves to be squeezed, to be emptied out, pushed up through the dirt, and given over completely, we become new. It's a process involving a surrender of our hurts, our fears, our desires, allowing Him to deepen our faith and our love. Wine typically is made from grapes, although it can be made from other fruits like, you know, elderberries and pomegranates. And the color of wine depends on the color of the grape of the skin, or the skin of the grape. Thus, red wine gets its color from being in contact with the crushed red grape skins as it's going through the fermentation process. And several scripture passages suggest that the wine they drank was typically red. Grapes were harvested in August and September, and then placed in a wine vat where they were trampled with bare feet. I can't imagine squishing them with my feet. Some of you might recall a very funny episode with Cecile Ball, where she has this grape stomping adventure. She gets into a vat of grapes and with someone who was an actual grape stomper, and she begins stomping around and just having a lot of fun. As the grapes were trampled in these vats, the resulting juice then flowed through a channel into a lower, smaller vat. The juice was then strained through a sieve or a piece of cloth and then put into clay jars or animal skins. New wine was wine from the recent product of the harvest. In Hebrew, the word translated new wine means freshly pressed, squeezed, expelled, and trodden out. The grapes have come through the wine press where they have been trodden underfoot. Now, where there is this new wine, there then must be new wineskins. Luke 5:37-38 tells us, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins." In the process of fermentation, carbon dioxide gas is released, creating pressure within the container. So new wine was not to be placed in brittle, unpliant wineskins because it would then burst them. The song that you listened to said, "In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine." New wine comes from the pressure and the crushing of our old selves. And the song goes on to say, "So I yield to you and to your careful hand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be." A passage of scripture that I want us to consider this morning is Jeremiah 18:1-6. And this is what it says. "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?" declares the Lord. "Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel." Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house, where God wanted to give him a message for the people. The potter's house was probably on the slopes of the valley just south of Jerusalem, where you could find a lot of water and clay. The potter was making a vessel on the wheel, but in the process, the vessel was marred. Years ago, when I was in college, I took a pottery class, and I had to go to a special store in order to buy clay. I didn't, go and dig it up. But one thing you still had to do, even though, this was purchased, the clay, you had to kind of work it to get rid of any air bubbles, because air trapped within the clay needs to be removed. Otherwise, if it's still there, it can cause the pot to crack. Clay that's just dug right out from the ground, of course, is not like clay that you get from a supplier. It would have to not only have air bubbles, but there would be a lot of unwanted materials, such as rocks and twigs that would be there. So the clay then has to go through a process of filtration and refining to remove all the unwanted debris. But even though it goes through this process, sometimes small rocks and other debris would still remain. And these go unnoticed until they're placed on the potter's wheel. A potter will take a ball of clay, put it in the center of a turntable, and during the process, which is referred to as throwing, the wheel rotates while this solid ball of soft clay is pressed, squeezed, and pulled gently upwards and outwards into the desired shape. And here in Jeremiah, as he watches the potter begin his work of shaping and molding, suddenly the rubbish is brought to the surface, and the creation is marred. A deep groove is cut into the vessel, and the smooth surface is suddenly out of shape. The clay is marred not because of a mistake by the potter, but because there was a bit of debris left over from where the clay was originally found. It's amazing just the impact of a little pebble or a little air bubble can have, totally ruining a pot. You think of all the fires that are currently burning, such serious situations. And the fire that has burned in California, started at the end of July, apparently is the largest in the state's history. And the area that has been burned is more than triple the size of Portland, destroying nearly 2,000 structures and taking 7 lives. The cause of the fire? A failed tire on a trailer. When the tire failed, the rim scraped on the asphalt. And with the heat and the extreme drought in the area, that's all it took to just start this tragic inferno. What are the failed tires or the rubbish in our lives that can surface and cause ruin? We can think, these are just little small sins. They really don't matter. What we do in private stays in private, right? It's no big deal. All these unbiblical choices, they have little consequence. But they do have an effect. An inferno can start with a spark. A pot is ruined with a small pebble. Jeremiah was given this picture of the potter to warn the people. God's people had forgotten him. They turned and they were worshiping other idols. Worship idols, worthless idols that were unable to help them and direct them in any way, only causing them to stumble. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God issues a very solemn plea, beckoning his people to return to him. Jeremiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen." However, they would not listen. In verse 11, Jeremiah says, So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and do what is right. But the people replied, don't waste your breath. We will continue to live as we want to, stubbornly following our own evil desires. History tells us that they refused to repent, and they would not return to the Lord. They had a deep-seated love of idolatry, and they would not listen to Jeremiah's pleadings. The consequence was that Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. The calamity for them was exile. The beauty of this passage in chapter 18 is that God is reaching out to his people. The visual sermon at the potter's house is a message that God is offering to his people, a fresh start. What happens when the potter finds the rubbish in the clay? Does he destroy it and just throw it away? No, not at all. The potter would take the clay, would roll it again into a little lump and begin the task again. Note verse 4. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. The master potter didn't throw the clay away. He started over, reworking and remolding it. Spoiled, marred, ruined vessels were not tossed aside and discarded. They were remade. Attitudes and actions that really don't belong in our lives inevitably come to the surface. But God, in his grace and mercy, with tender hands, can transform us. As we confess our sins and we yield to him, he rebuilds and he restores. God is a merciful and righteous potter, offering grace. This powerful image was picked up by Paul in Romans 9, noting that we are spiritual clay in the hands of God, who is shaping us for the purpose that he has for our lives. This passage in Jeremiah were words to the people of Israel. As us being later readers, we see why the people of Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. They were not willing to turn from their idolatry and follow the Lord. This was a prophecy for them. So what does it mean for us today? In addition to understanding about the past, you know, seeing God's pursuit of these people, calling them back, and then their rebellious response in the subsequent exile, what we can see is to be confronted with the teaching to look at our lives, asking, are there things in our lives that are marring us? Are there things that are standing in the way of God's best for us? Jesus wants all of us, not just an hour on Sunday morning, but our relationships, work habits, conversations, phone calls, behaviors, our struggles for power, prestige, material possessions. Jay Oldham comments, Christ is tearing out the partitions in people's souls between vocation, church, and home, and making a wine room dwelling place for himself in their whole lives. Now hear me, I'm not saying that the crushing and the pressing that we might be experiencing is a result of sin in our lives. It could just be the result of living in a fallen world. The death of a loved one, unfortunately, is one of the things that we have to walk through this side of heaven. Fires destroying so much. Well, it's just part of being in this world. But we have a choice in the midst of all these crushing experiences of life. We can just be, you know, a heap of clay in the corner, a dried up grape, or we can relinquish our lives and yield them to the hands of the master potter. We can allow God in the midst of these things to remold us, to bring new wine, making and remaking us into a vessel that is fit for the master's use. I think if we're honest, we can always see places where we need to be transformed. God can continue to mold us. As human clay, though, we are not passive. We have the freedom to allow him to shape us, or we can resist and just remain stuck in our destructive activities. As long as we remain in the master's hands, we are a work in progress. God is able to do that work of transformation and change, even in the midst of all the troubling things going on. As we surrender, God can bring new life. The song says, where there is new wine, there is new power. There is new freedom. New power, new freedom. That's what I want. As we trust our Creator, He can use the difficulties to renew us, bringing new wine from the crushing, new power, new freedom. Allow the potter to make you into a new vessel, having a new revelation of Christ that's running through your veins and flowing out like new wine. In the Last Supper, it says in Mark 14, verses 22 to 25, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And then he drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth. I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Bread and wine. The bread symbolizing his body, the wine symbolizing his blood. Jesus laid down his life for us. He was crushed so that we would be made new. Isaiah 53, 5 to 6, we read this. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Think back to the crushing of those grapes to produce wine. Jesus was crushed to be an offering for our sin, an offering that gives us life. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The Message paraphrases it this way. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either. Abundantly free. As we come to this meal to partake of bread and wine, I want us to focus today on the wine and appreciate it in terms of the past, present, and future. For the past, we remember what Christ has done for us. The cup of wine symbolizing the shed blood of Christ, his blood that was poured out for us. As we consider the wine, we also consider the present. The wine is served not on its own, but as part of a meal. The meal is a time of gathering together. We come together, affirming Jesus' continued presence with us and confirming God's covenant with us. 1 Corinthians 11:5 says, he took the cup of wine after the supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. And we look towards the future. Jesus said in Luke 22:18, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. We look in anticipation for what is to come. The messianic banquet, where we will share a rich feast with the Messiah in the age to come. In as in, you know, a lot of Baptist churches, we don't serve wine, although there is something powerful about tasting that bitter wine. But rather what we serve is grape juice. Appropriate, I guess, as, you know, wine does come from grapes. But today, I'm kind of backing it up even farther, and we have whole grapes. I wanted to do this to have a physical sense of crushing. So as you take the grape and you bite it, crushing it in your mouth, take it as a reminder that Christ was crushed for you. And if you feel like you are going through personally a season of being crushed, then take this as a time to open yourself and surrender to Jesus. Communion is going to be a little bit different today, not only just having the grapes, but what the ushers are going to do is they'll serve you, but they're going to serve all the elements together. So take a piece of the unleavened bread, just break it off, and then also take a grape. And for those of you with a gluten intolerance, there are some gluten-free crackers. They are underneath, they're square, and they're a little red in color. Normally what we do is everyone is served, and then we stop and we all partake together. But today what I want to do is you take the bread and the grape, and then you take it whenever you are ready yourself. So what's going to happen is we're going to play that song again, New Wine, without words this time, and just let it wash over you. And then when you are ready, eat the bread and crush that grape. Will you pray with me? Well, Jesus, as we come to this table, we come in remembrance and we come in thanksgiving. And we pause to give you honor, glory, and praise. For you alone are worthy. You have created all things, and in you is life. We are so grateful for your love, sacrificing your life for us. And as we come to this table this morning, I'm reminded of that hymn, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Lord, may that indeed be our prayer, to not hold back, to not hold on to those things that entangle us and weigh us down, but to surrender all to you. Take us, mold us, use us, fill us. May we give ourselves into your hands. Lord, I pray, make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In your name, amen.